As I recall, the Jordan was at a flood stage. I don't know what the Jordan looks like. I've never been there. I probably never will be there. I'm not going to go just to see what the Jordan looks like. But I'll take the word for it. It would have been difficult to cross the Jordan. Perhaps more difficult to cross the Red Sea, where they actually did. But again, it'd be a miracle. God is calling you to move on. Moses, my servant, is dead. The old order, and Moses, I hate to call Moses the old order, but it was a different order. There was a new order coming in Joshua. And God does not stay with the old things. I read wonderful stories of the generation that was just ahead of me. The glory, the manifestation of the Spirit of God. I can't recreate that order. We can long for it. God is going to do something new in this generation. And I can tell you of an assurance, He is going to do something for the next generation. When I say next generation, I'm actually looking down the line to two generations, to my grandchildren. God is not going to lose a whole generation. If He did something to save me, my generation, He's going to do something to save you. I am well aware of what is going on in the world. I am being bombarded on purpose, yes. I know I'm looking on purpose because I want to know what is happening and what will God do? How will he break in to the terrible degradation, the abomination
not just
to the holy place, but to every place in the world. Satan is coming abominations.
Okay, so we need America to move on. America that I cannot create a miracle. There is no way I can put God in a position where He has to do something to save me. If I'm ahead of God because I did not wait, He will just let me stoop in my trouble. Because He didn't create it. He didn't ask me to be there. You know, what are you getting tired of waiting for? What would you like to see happen? Let's go down another generation, young generation. What would you like to see happen in your life?
Yeah, I sympathize with you. I was there one time. Lots of beautiful young ladies, a paucity of handsome young men in the house of God. Well, I can't wait forever. Here I am. I'm already 20. Life has passed already. I'm going to do something. I'll take the next guy that smiles and is handsome. They have to be both, yes. No, and you know what? You get ahead of God. We'll get to that, where they got ahead of God in the days of Eli. And then what? You find out you're in the camp of the Philistines. How did I get here? It's a terrible place. Oh God, how am I going to get out of the camp of the Philistines? How am I going to get back to the house of prayer? No, that's just a simple example. Many, 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 many examples. So they need a miracle. And the river is overflowing. And the Lord gives instructions. The priests pick up the ark, take it to the Jordan. And once again now, this is not just the one man. This is a body ministry. In the day of Moses, the one man, it's gone. It's over. Moses, my servant, is dead. We're going to do a new thing now. Get ye up. Get this people over the Jordan. That was the word of the Lord to Joshua. So, the other thing is to the people, I read it, stay 2,000 cubits behind. Now, he didn't say take a tape measure and measure it. He said about 2,000 cubits. We've been measuring 2,000 cubits from the birth of Jesus Christ, haven't we? Since Brother DeCille, nothing ill intended here. We've all been measuring, and we're over 2,000 cubits. But we haven't measured from the time of his crucifixion. I don't know if that's significant or not. What else does 2,000 mean? Do you have a meaning for the number of 2,000? Where else do we find it? We find about 2,000 up to Noah, right? And about 2,000 from Noah to Christ, and about 2,000 from Christ. So it seems, he says about. He doesn't say mark the calendar, approximately. And so we're staying behind. We're keeping our distance, but we're going to follow. We're going to follow. Where Jesus went, we're going to follow. Okay? And there's no way we can cross this next barrier without a significant miracle of God. We are facing a beast in our generation such as was not ever in my parents' generation. I'm talking about, I have been diligently studying the world wars of the, what do you call it, the 19th century?
Yeah.
The beast, the systems, Satan's attempt to install his Antichrist in the world system. It didn't work. But he's using a new tactic now. The new tactic is not that this one country is going to rise up, or one or two of them are going to rise up and take over all the others. No, the new thing now is new world order. And it seems to have gained a lot stronger foothold in Europe. And if the election had gone the other way in America, we would definitely be there with you. But apparently God sent a rabble-rouser in. Yes, he's our rabble-rouser. We love him. He puts his foot in his mouth all the time, but he's sent of God. And I know that this thing slowed the thing down. It put the real brakes on this system. I mean, now we're in disfavor with France and everywhere else, I suppose. Yeah, it doesn't matter. I want to know what God is doing, and I see as soon as God releases this thing, as soon as God allows a Hillary type to come in, we're going to be there. And only a miracle of God is going to bring the sons of God through. You must read Revelation chapter 11. I have come more and more to the conclusion that that is the only answer. The only answer, brethren, is that sons of God must be manifest. All the earth is waiting for it. And I ask the question, okay, I'm getting off the subject. No, I'm not. What is delaying? Why is God delaying? Could it be because the sons are not prepared? Some kind of due order is going to have to come into the body of Christ. Brethren, something is going to have to bring the body of Christ together. Something we're going to have to get over, our picky divisions.
Amen.
And come as one.
Yes, Lord.
Okay? Now, I know that there are those who will be foolish virgins. I know that. I know that. I make no excuse. But let's go across the Jordan now. They stepped into the Jordan. Priests. Just see the picture. I'm going to say 8. It could have been 4. But I believe this ark was very heavy. And I, with all the... This is due order now. They've got this whole veil. This is a heavy veil. You can't see through this thing. It's thick. It's heavy. It's 10 cubits high. 10 cubits. Well, what would this thing weigh? 300 pounds? More? I don't know. But I'm going to put 2 priests here on this shoulder, 2 priests here over on this side. I'm going to put 2 more priests behind them. I'm going to put 8 priests. And it's still going to be, each one may be carrying 100 pounds of load on the shoulder. And they're going to have to be strong. You see, the leadership now, the ministry, the weight of the ministry is on the shoulders of the men. God ordained it that way. He ordained the manifestation of the presence of God. The manifestation of Christ must weigh on the shoulders of the men who are called to lead. They lead, but they only go halfway across the Jordan. And they stand in the middle. And then the people go around. In other words, they have paved a way. Now you go on and pass on. I've shown you the way. I'm holding the water back. Well, not they're holding, but the presence of God. The water backed up all the way to the city of Adam. I never heard of the city of Adam. Any of you ever heard of the city of Adam? What does that mean? It must have some spiritual meaning. All the way back to Adam. You know? The miracle held the water back. We counted one time how many million left Egypt. Was it 1.5 million at least? At least 1.5 million. Now, they have... Okay, the old order is dead, but a new order has come. They didn't all just have 2 children each. They had to have bigger families than that. Let's say there's 4 or 5 million now. And all these people have to cross during the daylight hours. It's going to take a long time. These people have to carry all their tents. They have to keep them out of the water. Well, okay, it says dry, but still, they're not going to drag them. Their cattle, lots of cattle. I mean, Manasseh had lots of cattle, so many that they wanted to stay on the other side. And Joshua said, okay, but you're going to have to come over and fight for us first. Then you'll have your reward. All right, so they cross the Jordan. Now, I have to believe they're crossing in due order. All right, I have to believe. Everything here is crossing the Jordan in the order that was laid down to Moses. The ark is covered. You don't see the gold. No man touches. These men were not allowed to touch that ark. The only thing they could touch was the poles, the staves. Okay, that was all they were able to touch with their flesh. All right, so the next thing now is they're facing Jericho. How are we going to take Jericho? What is going to happen here? And again, the Lord gives the instructions, okay? They're to go around Jericho, Joshua chapter 6. Here's what the Lord says, verse 3. Well, it's there in verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. I don't know if you know anything about Jericho. I guess they found the ruins of Jericho. It really wasn't that big a city. It was formidable. Where did I read it? They thought it took up about 16 acres. Some of these airports are bigger than Jericho. These airports are a city. And so he said, "And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days." The men of war. How many of you are men of war? Come on, the sisters can raise your hands. This is not a gender thing anymore. That was natural in those days. Today it's the spiritual men of war. Amen. You know, I know some sisters that are really vicious fighters. Fighting the devil. Boy, you let that devil touch your little baby and wow. They're ready to do battle. All right, so the men of war. Men of war. Okay? You know, not every Christian is ready to do war. Did you know that? A lot of people don't want to do war. It's difficult to do warfare. It's very difficult to do spiritual warfare. So, the men of war, and they're going to go around the city once every day for 6 days. Okay? And now here is significant in verse 4. "And the priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns." 7 priests. We're getting a lot of priests in here now, aren't we? Which tells me that some of these might have been Levites. Okay, priests, Levites. I don't know. In my natural, I can't imagine Ithamar and Eleazar having that many sons. But they could have had. They could have had. And considering also that they were supposed to be 30 years old, but well, the rules got changed sometime later, and I think it was changed to 25 or something. Seems that rule got changed a little bit sometime. So they're having to go around Jericho 7 times. And on the 7th time, okay, "And it shall come to pass that when they make the long blast with the ram's horn..." By the way, what is the purpose of the ram's horn? A what? Okay. Was there any other horn besides the ram's horn? What were the silver trumpets for? The ram's horn is the shofar. Yeah. Well, there was a silver trumpet also. Wasn't the silver trumpet used to announce the Jubilee? I'm asking the question because I forget the detail here. But the ram's horn was definitely a call to battle. Now remember what Moses said when the ark moved forward. He said, "Let God arise and the enemies be scattered." So if you are truly moving in the true order, in the presence of the anointing of God, the enemies of God cannot withstand. Okay? The gates of hell cannot prevail. Okay? Now, you see, everything in Jericho was not bad. There was a Rahab there, a harlot, a redeemed harlot that had repented of her ways, and she said, "I'm going to follow that God, that your God. I have heard the reputation." And the Lord said too, he said that the proper order is that your enemies are going to fear. They're going to fear you. You don't have to make any threats. They're just going to know about you, and they're going to fear you. And what Rahab told the spies, there were 2 spies in her house, What she told them is, she said, "We know what happened at the Red Sea." How long ago was that? 40 years ago, before Rahab was born, the word was still being told in these Canaanite cities, these people, watch out for them. We don't know what kind of a reputation we have. Can I give you a little example? Okay? It goes back to the days, it was right after, within a year after I had married Sister Janet. This goes back quite a ways. We were living in the mountains, in the Adirondack Mountains, okay? And she left me off at the nursing home, and she went further up the mountain. We had just moved out of the mountain, so it would be about 1982 probably. And she was going to go back and visit the women up in the fellowship. And on the way, it was October, and the first snow had come way up in the high areas of the mountain. And as she got to the top of the hill, a deer, with fresh snow, a deer ran right in front of the car. And she put the brake on to try to avoid the deer, and it just threw the car into the ditch, and the car went end over end like this, landed right on the roof. And so within minutes, the brethren from the fellowship, they were the first car to come along and rescued her. The wheels were still turning, the engine was still running. And they pulled her out of the window, you know, and they called an ambulance, and then the ambulance came, and of course the ambulance took her all the way down to Glens Falls, which is about 70 miles away, it's the nearest city, and took her to the hospital. Well, about an hour or two later, the state police finally arrived. I mean, it was a very remote place. And so the trooper's coming with his little notebook and making notes. And so the ambulance, on the way back from the city now, the ambulance stopped. And the ambulance driver was the school gym teacher, whom we had never met. Never, I don't think we ever met the man. Although I think I did see him one time. Maybe I talked to him just hello or something. So the trooper is saying, the ambulance guys stop, they see the trooper there, the state trooper. The trooper says, smell alcohol here. Yep, it's got to be alcohol. Can't figure any other reason for this accident. It's got to be that. He said, I'm going to send down to the hospital and they're gonna take a blood test and they're going to find alcohol in her. And this old gym teacher, big guy, you know, big, healthy, strong. He says to the trooper, now, Mike and the brethren were with the ambulance. They heard him. And this gym teacher said to the trooper, dry, dry, dry. The trooper said, what do you mean, dry? He said, sir, Mr. Trooper, that is going to be the driest test you ever ran. You will not find a drop of alcohol in that woman. So, how do they know that about me? They don't know me. What is our reputation? And I'm thinking about the other day when the tree fell on our building. We have a little building down in Schenectady. Tree fell on it. And I went down the next morning with a chainsaw, and the little trucks from the city, little pickup trucks from the city showed up. They had a little city sign on their door. And the leader of the group, he said, oh, you don't need to do that. I'll clean it up for you. Well, it's the city's tree, and they fell on our building. So they finished their work and chewed it up and ground it up and cut it up and everything. And I'm just standing around the yard. I never met these men. I have no idea who they were. There were a bunch of young men and an older man, about late 50s or 60s. He said something. He didn't call me reverend or anything. He said, hey, would you say a prayer for me? And I thought, well, it took me such a surprise. I mean, you know, I got my knit cap and chainsaw clothes, you know. Would you say a prayer for me? And I said, what would you like me to pray for? He said, well, I don't know. Just say a prayer for us. So I went over and I said, okay, brother, I'll pray for you. And I laid my hand on him and I said, I prayed for him. And then I said, and for all the other men that are here, Lord, just bless them and bring them to the point where they can know you and where they can hear your voice.
Amen.
And that was all. And again, I'm wondering, what do the heathen know about us? I've never met these men before. As far as I know, they've never been on our street before. What do the heathen see? I believe the day is going to come when, is what the Lord said to Joshua, that the fear of you shall be on them. I hope this was a godly fear that these men were asking. And I keep praying, Lord, I don't know that I prayed a very good prayer. I was so unprepared. But let whatever I said follow these men to where they will seek you.
Amen.
And they will find you. They're just city employees. You know, they're union type guys, you know, labor type guys. Okay, so they're going around Jordan, and the seventh time they blow the trumpet, and you know the story. The wall goes down, and Rahab's house is saved. This isn't Jericho, by the way, but somewhere near the gate in the corner, I think, was where Rahab's house was. Everything else fell except Rahab. Okay, now, up until this point, there is due order followed. Up through the days of Joshua, and yet we have no more mention beyond this point until we get to Shiloh. There is no more mention that I know of. Any of you scholars know any more than what I'm telling you? The tabernacle disappears. And when we get into the days of Eli, this is all gone. In fact, this is gone. And I find no mention of this. And it seems to be that something like this was all there was. That's all we can find any mention of. And it appears it might not have even been this structure. It might have been something else. I don't know if there was a veil there or not. Let's say maybe there wasn't. And we find Samuel and Eli, it seems that they were sleeping in here somewhere. They had their bed in here. It sounds like it. It says, ere the lamp had gone out. They must have been sleeping at least where the lamp was. They kept it lit when it was convenient. It took too much work to keep the thing going all night long. Obviously, the holy fire from the outer court had gone out. When the Nadab and Abihu brought that unclean fire from their own home fire pit, they were killed. Now, whatever happens to be, the anointing is gone. The anointing of the priest is gone.
The priest is corrupt.
This whole tabernacle is corrupt. I don't see any evidence of the original fire had gone out. By the way, you know, that God's order should be that the fire is supposed to start in the outer court. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
The evangelistic world is supposed to light the fire.
Mm-hmm.
I think it lit my fire. Yeah, I got lit in the outer court. I brought my fire into the holy place eventually. It took me a long time to get there, but God had to put a lot of fire on me, by the way, to get me there too. Okay? Yeah, so the outer court fire is gone. It's gone today, isn't it? It's unclean fire. People are bringing a lot of unclean fire. So here we are now. Israel is in trouble. I'm going to go to my little electronic thing here. Israel is in trouble. The enemies are overrunning them. Whatever happened to let God arise and his enemies be scattered? So the Philistines have overrun the
Israelites.
And we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 4, I believe it is. Okay. Now, you know the condition of Eli. You know that God sent a prophet to Eli to tell him, isn't God merciful? To tell him to get his act in order. That was really... the prophetic word was really meant to be redemptive, is it not? I don't know, I've met these so-called prophets, and I'm not talking about anybody you know. I met some of these so-called prophets, and they seem to believe that the only purpose of a prophet is to declare death on people. I don't think that's the prophetic word, really, brethren. Here we are. Okay. My little machine totally shut down on me. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 11. No, we have to get before chapter 11. Let me finish with Eli. So the prophet tells Eli what's going to happen if he doesn't get his house in order. Okay? And Eli ignores the prophet, so to speak. So it doesn't say ignored him, but if you don't do anything about it, you've ignored him. And then the boy Samuel comes, and Samuel hears the voice of the Lord. By the way, Eli was not sleeping very far away from Samuel. The lamp had gone out, I believe. And Samuel hears the voice of the Lord. God is ready to speak, and he's found a vessel now that is ready to listen. Okay? Samuel had been prepared. And by the way, do you know how Samuel was prepared? Do you know what the main key ingredient to the preparation of Samuel was? The travail of the woman, Hannah. The travail of a before then barren woman crying out to God. She wanted to fulfill her purpose as a woman. She wanted to bear a man child. Cried to God. Went up to the temple to petition God. You know, it was, if only I can get close to God. I'll go to the temple. I'll pray to God in the temple, and God will hear me there. Okay? That was their thinking. You have to go to the temple. You know, it's still the thinking of many church Gotta be in the house. Gotta be in the temple. Gotta be where the altar is. Gotta be where this. Gotta be where that. And you know, you see the movies. Anybody that wants to get close to God, they go into the thing and they bow in front of the whatever idols or whatever, and that God will hear them. Well, see, this is very old order thinking. All right, but nevertheless, they were in that order. And so Hannah's crying to God, give to me, Lord, and I will give to you. I will hold nothing back. You know what? She kept her word. She kept her word. As soon as he was weaned, she took him up there and gave him to Eli. Would you trust your child to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord by Eli? But the woman knew that it was the gift of God, and she knew when she promised God what she would do, she knew that that's what she would do, and God knew that's what she would meant. He knew she meant that. And he knew that he, as a father, would shepherd that son and bring him to be one of the greatest prophets that Israel had. There was no word of prophecy in those days. It's surprising that the prophetic word that came to this man, to Eli, that's even a surprise. But God was so interested in what was happening to his anointing in among his people. So then, the next morning, Eli presses Samuel. Tell me, my son. Tell me if you hold anything back, a worse thing will happen to you. I mean, threatened him. And Samuel opened up, gave him the whole load, everything. Eli, sir, your honor, this is what's going to happen to you. This is what's going to happen to your house. This is what's going to happen to all your sons. This is what's going to happen to all your grandsons. Eli, well, the Lord will do what he's going to do. Once again, wasn't that word meant to be redemptive? Eli, you still got time to change. Your sons are wicked men. They are corrupting what few people come to trust. They are corrupting the women that come to be. These women want to be servants to the house of God, and these men are corrupting. You know, question: when does a parent's responsibility of his children come to an end? When they turn 21? 65, and then how old is he? About 85 or 90? No, these men were more than 30 years old. These men were full-grown adults with children of their own. They were mature. And you know, what Eli should have done with his sons, fired them. I'm sorry, guys. You've been warned twice. The prophetic word has come. And now it's over. You guys are going to have to learn to be bricklayers. Or whatever. But you're not going to minister at all in the ministry of the priest. It's over. Done. But he didn't. What was his problem? He honored family above the things of God. Family. You hear me? Blood. Family. Should have fired them. No, don't say there were no other priests. There was a lot of other priests. They were this man was a descendant of Ithamar, by the way. He was not a descendant of Eleazar or Phinehas. Now God gave Phinehas a word that from him would come an everlasting priesthood. So when you follow, you follow the lines of priesthood in the days of David, then when David anointed the special orders of the priesthood, the chief men of the priesthood, there were 24 courses of priests. Do you know how many of them came from Ithamar and how many of them came from Eleazar? 2/3 of them were from Eleazar. 1/3 of them was from Ithamar. And the prophetic word that there will never be an old man in your house forever, they will die in the flower of their youth. Boy, did that happen even in the days of David. When Saul went in and slaughtered the whole house of the priests of Nob, they were all descendants of Ithamar and Eli. Wow. And an evil man, Saul, carried it out by his evil servant, Doeg. Doeg the dog. Wicked, wicked. He was not, I don't think he was even an Israelite. What do they call him? Doeg the Edomite. Yeah, Doeg the Edomite was following him. So, here's what they said. So, verse 3, and when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. What's the problem here? Was the problem that God had lost power? No. The problem is, part of the order was that they were not sanctified. Israel was in very bad disorder, as was their chief of leadership. The leadership. It seems that among the only clean ones would be Samuel. But I'm sure there were others in Israel that had not bowed the knee. Okay? Let us fetch the ark. Oh, we're in trouble. Go fetch the ark. Go run to God. Amen. So the people sent to Shiloh. How informal does that sound? They sent to Shiloh. Hello, bring us the ark. You know, like they sent a telegram or something, you know, sent a text message. Didn't even go in themselves, just sent a runner. Amen. That they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. Listen to this. This is so nice. This is such flowery. It dwelleth between the cherubims. Did they say that, or is God saying that here? Amen. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard it, they trembled and they were afraid. But they said, let us fight like men. We will not be taken. Okay? So what do you think was the condition of the ark when they carried it into the camp of the Philistines? Do you believe it was covered with the veil and with badger skins and then with a blue covering over the top of it? I don't think so. I think they just brought the big gold box out there. That's basically all it was, really. A gold box. And everybody could see the brilliant shining of the gold. And they said, rah, rah, we're going to win the game today. But they didn't win. God had given the ark over to the Philistines. Is it better that it go to the heathen than to the corrupt ministry? What do you think, brother?
Bad choice.
It sounds like a bad choice, doesn't it? Why would God permit a thing like that? Oh yes, a slap in the face to God's people. You don't deserve it. The heathen are as much deserving as you are. I'm going to let them have it for a while. But I'm going to judge the heathen too, by the way. So we go into the camp of the heathen, and three cities in taken by the Philistines. Verse 11, let's read that. And the ark of the Lord was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Bethlehem, Benjamin, out of the army, and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes ripped and with earth on his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. You know, there was a little something yet in Eli, wasn't there? But why did he allow it to be released? He trembled. He trembled for the ark. He was uneasy. He still had a conscience. A little bit. He'd been suppressing his conscience all along, but there was still something there. And he knew that he had made the wrong decision. He knew in his heart that it was wrong, that it was not going to turn out right. So he says he trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. Now, in order for God to allow that to happen, he was no longer dwelling between the cherubims. The Spirit of God had departed. Can that happen? Yeah. Can it happen on a man? Happened to Samson, didn't it? And Samson didn't know when the cloud was lifted. And he went at other times and he thought, I'll just shake off these Philistines like I did before. And lo and behold, he was as weak as any man. Now, I don't think Samson looked like a bodybuilder. I don't think he did. I don't think he looked like, you know. Every now and then we were in the Philippines, there would apparently be a convention of these big bodybuilder guys would come into the hotel, you know, great, big, you know, and they'd strut around, you know. I don't think Samson looked like that. I think he was just an ordinary man. A man that by miracle could pick up the gates of hell that weighed tons, pull these things out of the ground. I mean, you'd find hard to find a machine that would pull these things out just like that. Put them on his back and carried them 40 miles to Hebron. Wasn't it about 40?
Yeah.
And the Spirit of the Lord that left him one day, but came back another day. Isn't God redemptive? You repent and he comes back. So he's going to redeem Israel. But first he's going to judge the Philistines. And so the Philistines took it to Ashdod, the house of Dagon. And what happened? Oh, this is a god. This is their god. We'll put it in the house of our god. And the next morning, Dagon is down on his face. Dagon is a wooden thing, you know, the fish god. And he's down on his face. Oops. Dagon fell over. Well, put him up and everything. Must have been a little shaking here. Oh, yeah, I think there was a little shaking. Put Dagon back where he belongs. Well, Dagon went back where he belonged, and the next morning, Dagon was really where he belonged. He was down. His hands were cut off. His head was cut off. And the people of Ashdod began to be smitten. You know what it means when it says that men were smitten? What does smitten mean in the Bible? It means they're dying. It wasn't going well. You see, the heathen trying to accommodate the things of God, it just is not going to go well. They're going to be smitten if they try. It doesn't fit. So they said, okay, it must be Ashdod is the problem. Send it down to Gath. By the way, what do you know about Gath?
Goliath.
Oh, yes, Goliath, his hometown. Send it to Gath. Same thing happened in Gath. Men are smitten. Send it to Ekron. We've got a couple more cities yet. There are five cities, you know. Send it to Ekron. And plague, death, and emerods, which I think in English is translated hemorrhoids. And they were most miserable kind. And there was no preparation H or anything else to help them. They were in terrible shape. And so, okay, how about one of our other cities? The other city said, no. Three up, three down, we're not going to go any further. Send it back. Send it back, it doesn't belong here. And of course, out of undue order, but it was a clever idea. Make a new cart, take a couple of milk cows, hook the cows up to the cart, take the calf away from the cow, and put the calf in the barn. You're a farm girl, aren't you? You know what happens when you take the calf away from the cow? The cow goes bananas. The cow will not leave her calf. So if the cow leaves her calf and goes to Israel, we'll know that that's where it belongs. And the cow went. Moo, moo, calling to her calf. Calf is in the barn tied up. Where's my mother going? But the miracle of God, God says to the cow, you go that way. And the cow had to obey the Lord. So it comes, here's the ark now. It comes into, it's not a city, it's called Beth Shemesh. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 6. Let me read verse 19. The cart is coming into the field. And they put the offering of the golden mice and everything with the cart, the mice and their other problem. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote all the people, 50,000 and 70 men, and the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people in a great slaughter. I think there's a misinterpretation here. I think. Don't get me wrong. I think the number of 70 is the number. It is a very small city. There could not have been that many people living in that city. ahead of Revelation on what that other number meant. There is another translation. I think you can find a little more clearly what that really means. I think there were 70 men that were basically smitten, which would have been a big slaughter in a small city, a small village. Would have been a really big one. Okay, it could have been the other, but it would have wiped out a whole big region. I don't think that many people got to look into it before they were smitten. So here again now, explain this. Philistines have it, touch it, handle it. Some of them die, but not all of them. Not every Philistine died. But now come back to God's people mishandling the thing of God, and now they die. Smitten. Just like that. So they took the ark aside into, I'll just tell you the story here. Chapter 7, verse 1. It says, and the men of Kirjath-jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. What's happening in Israel now? First of all, what's happening in the handling of the ark? I believe that there's some kind of due order here. If you look up, if you trace off this Abinadab and Eleazar in other places in the Word, I believe that you will find that they are Levites. And undoubtedly, Levites qualified to handle the ark. Okay? And so, the man, he anoints his son, Eleazar, to be a keeper of the ark. I don't know what all that meant. He might have covered it. He might have... He gave it the respect that it was due in his house. And it says 20 years, but it is possible that it really... The period may have very well been longer than 20. There was 20 up to a certain period, and there have been may have been more that was added to that 20 years. Because we have to come... you have to come all the way into the kingship of Saul, which takes a period of time, and then you have to come into the kingship of David, where he's no longer just the king in Hebron, but now he's the king in Jerusalem, which I think took another 7 years. And so it is a long period of time that the ark is abiding in a man's house. Is the man in any trouble? No. His son has been appointed to keep the ark. Okay, Eleazar, his son. Now, apparently this man has other sons as well. It would seem that he has sons named Uzzah and Ahio were also sons. So I'm thinking Eleazar was probably his oldest son, and Uzzah and Ahio, I want to call him Ohio, Ahio, were probably younger sons. Also Levites, possibly even of a line of priesthood. I'm not sure. I'll say at least Levite that I can trace, if it's the same name that we find later on. And I think it is. So David is king now, and he wants to move the ark. He wants it back in Jerusalem. Okay? So, how are they going to move it? Do they go back to the book of the law and read? Well, okay, this is what it says in Deuteronomy. This is what it says in Numbers. This is what it says in Exodus. This is how we were to do it. No? Well, how did it get here? Well, it got here on the cart. The Philistines sent it. Well, let's make another cart, and we'll bring it into Jerusalem. That'll be the easy way, won't it? I mean, nobody will have to put any weight on their shoulders. We won't have to find out who the qualified priests or Levites are. We'll just wheel it right in. Wheel it right into town, you know? Wheel God into town. I mean, the big move is coming in, the radio people and the television people. We're just going to come wheeling into town, have a big revival, and everybody's going to dance, and everybody's going to have a good time in the Lord. But all it took was for an ox to stumble. I wonder if God caught the foot of that ox. I think he did. Just the right place. Ox aren't used to stumbling around. They've got 4 feet. They're usually pretty steady on their feet. But the ox stumbled, and the ark shook. And it seems that Ahio was at the front, and Uzzah was at the back. And Uzzah reached out to steady the ark. God needs help. God needs help. We need to steady the move of God. We need to put the hand of man on it. Have you ever seen the hand of man on the move of God? What happens to the man? Well, he might not die physically, but he might die spiritually, because he's got somewhere where he doesn't belong. God did not need the hand of Uzzah. And if man had been carrying this thing properly, there would have been plenty of backup. Even if one of the priests got bad or fainted or something, there was still enough to carry it. I'm going to say 8, because suppose something happened to one of them. God wasn't going to allow that thing to stumble and smash into the ground. Okay? That's my logic. Okay? So, Uzzah is smitten, and the ark is now taken to Obed-Edom. That's chapter 6, verse 10. See, I'll still read out of the printed. And the men did so, and took... Oh, this is where they took 2 kine. I'll read the story here. We got a minute. And they took 2 kine and tied them to the cart and shut up the calves. Okay, no, I've got to go way beyond that. 2 Samuel, that's the problem. We got to go to 2 Samuel. Chapter 6. Verse 10. So David would not remove. Okay, verse 9. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" Well, how are we going to do this? Surely, I mean, whose responsibility was it to read the Word of God, and know the Word of God, and interpret the Word of God to the people? David didn't have the scrolls. And he's asking, all right? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him, unto the city of David, but David carried it aside. See, now they carried it aside. Notice that? It was carried aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Now, Obed-Edom was also a Levite, at least a Levite, okay? We know he was. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Let's talk about the house of Obed-Edom getting blessed. How would you like to have been Obed-Edom? They brought the house, they brought the ark into your house. You have a spare room. You put the ark in the room, and his house is blessed. How would your house be blessed?
Children.
Well, it's just 3 months, so we can't have that many children born. I would say there was peace in his house.
Yes.
And prosperity in his house. His children, something affected his children, his grandchildren. Let's say he might have been an older man, he had grandchildren. Something his grandchildren, "Grandpa, You've got the ark in your house. Yes, my son. Can we look? Oh, no. Not allowed. But it's in that room. You can see the covering, but you can't see the ark. We've covered it up. Obed-Edom must have known something about due order. Whatever financial troubles he was having, his debts were... People were giving him favor. They said, no, you're a man of God. I'm not going to press you for that money. You know, it was really my fault. But I shouldn't have done that to you. I'm going to forgive you of that. Yeah, wouldn't that be favor? Yeah. Oh, you can imagine all kinds of favor. If he had a car, his car wasn't breaking down, you know. His animals were in good health. He was blessed. And the word got back to David. I know what's happening down at Obed-Edom. Go down there and see what's happening. See if the man is getting sick or getting hemorrhoids or whatever, you know. Find out if he's getting tumors or a plague or something. No, the man is doing good. He's so happy. He's got his wife. He's just a beautiful woman, and she just loves the Lord, and she was so kind. She greeted us, brought us in, gave us a good meal, and oh, the children are so nice. His little grandchildren, his sons are obedient to the Lord. You know, they're learning the ways of the priesthood. You know, or the Levites. God doesn't hate me after all. I'm going to bring it into Jerusalem. I'm going to put it where it belongs. So, you see, the ark is traveling around. It's going to different places. It started at Shiloh. It went to those three Philistine cities. Then it went to, what was the other man's name? Beth-Shemesh. Kir-Jerim, yeah. And now Obed-Edom. And it's a blessing of the Lord. So, now, David is bringing the ark in. Where is that? Where is that listed? In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 13. And it was so, amen, when they that bear the ark of the Lord, we don't see anything about a cart and cows anymore, do you? No more Philistine methods. No more heathen ways in the house of God. It's God's ways now. Isn't it sad that the heathen ways are being brought into the holy place? The heathen music, all that. Isn't it sad? Okay, now they're doing it in God's way. They that bear the ark had gone 6 paces. He sacrificed oxen and fatlings. 6 paces. Stop. And they had to wait now while David made sacrifice. He wants to make sure. He wants to make double sure that God is going to bless what he's doing. Now he's going to do it God's way. And God loves sacrifice, doesn't he? But what is the sacrifice now that God loves best? A broken and a contrite spirit. He's not looking for oxen and sheep anymore. He's looking for a broken heart. I see people come and say they repent, but I don't see a broken heart. God is more pleased with a broken heart. You know, when you've blown it, when you've really done something you know you shouldn't have, the only way out is to just weep before the Lord. Just weep and cry and tell him how you regret that you fell. Israel, it says, when it was in the house of Abinadab, it says that Israel lamented after the Lord. Israel lamented. What does that mean? That means that Israel was repenting. How long did it take Israel to repent? A couple days? It says at least 20 years at Abinadab's house. And Israel lamented after the Lord. Israel realized that as a people, they had really fallen out of favor with God. What will bring us as a body of people back in favor with God? Really favor. Oh, I know we have the favor of God. But what will bring us to where we really need to be? Would 20 years of lamenting after the Lord do it? Maybe. I don't know. 40? But God, I'll be very old in that time. Yes, well, just keep lamenting after the Lord. Do you lament? Let me ask you. You don't have to raise your head. Do you lament when you see the condition of the house of God? Do you sigh and cry over the abominations? If you do, then you're qualified to have the seal of God. And when the angel is set loose with a slaughtering weapon, you'll be passed by. You see, all these little things fit in place. Everything fits. That you don't take one and separate it from another story. They all fit perfectly together. It's the whole thing, the whole puzzle that has to fit perfectly. And the Word of God is perfect. Amen. So David takes the ark into the tabernacle. Did I start in verse 16? And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. Verse 17. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Now, this is not the last step, by the way, of the ark's journey. This is the tabernacle of David. Okay, we could go on another hour about the tabernacle of David. What was different about the tabernacle of David? These other pieces of furniture weren't with it, by the way. They were still back there in Shiloh. What was different about the tabernacle of David is this. No veil. When David wanted to inquire the Lord in his backyard, come in before the Lord. I don't know if it was covered or not, but David knew it was there. And he came and inquired of the Lord. Sometimes the prophet brought him the word. But where do you go and read the Psalms? I mean, if you have time, where he talks about in thy tabernacle, Lord. What was David talking about? In thy tabernacle. This is the only tabernacle that David ever went into, was the tabernacle of David. And you see, what is the prophet? Is it that says that I will restore again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down? What is it? Who's the prophet that said that? I will restore again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. Malachi? I think it's Amos. Yeah. I will restore again the tabernacle. Why did God want to restore again the tabernacle of David? It's another order, isn't it? It's a tabernacle without a veil. Has he begun to restore the tabernacle of David? Can we not go boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need? Can we not? Is not the tabernacle of David available to us now? Amos 9:11. Oh, I have it right here. The last time that the tabernacle, or that the ark, is actually prophetically mentioned at all is in Jeremiah 3:16. That's the last prophetic mention of the ark. The ark is not seen again after that time. And what happened in the days of Jeremiah? Nebuchadnezzar came. Nebuchadnezzar raided the temple. The word is that Jeremiah, with the priest, had it hidden, and it is hidden at that same place today, and it's not in Ethiopia. Somebody actually went into that place in Ethiopia, got in there, and the ark isn't in there. You knew that, though. Titus went into... I'll finish up here. Titus went into Jerusalem, 70 AD, took the treasures out of the temple, and we know that he got the golden lampstand and the table of showbread. How do we know that? Because it's pictured on the ark of, on the arch of Titus. The loot that he brought is on there, and the lampstand and the table are shown. But he didn't get the golden altar, and he didn't get the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, one last comment. I already mentioned, when the Ark went into the Temple of Solomon, okay, and apparently these other pieces of furniture did go in. There was a new laver, there was a new brazen altar that was built. We don't know what happened to them, we don't know what happened to anything else, but this, the holy place and the Holy of Holies furniture did go into the tabernacle of, or the temple of Solomon. And it says that only the stone tables of the law were in the ark. Okay, I'm going to speculate. At least for the pot of manna. Why was it removed? Can I speculate? It's not thus saith the Lord. I know that if they went a second day with the manna, what happened? It stunk. It was rotten. What would happen if the anointing lifted from the ark? It would be a big stink. It must have happened at least by the time of Eli. They had to open it up and take that thing out. It was a terrible smell. That's my speculation. That's not in the Bible. Remember, I said it's not in the Bible. But it follows reason. If the anointing was gone, the anointing was the only thing that kept it fresh.
Yes.
And what would happen if the anointing was gone? It was gone too. Why keep it there? Anyway, I think that's about as far as we're going today. Yes, one last thing. In the book of Revelation, there are only two pieces mentioned. Do you know what they are? The Ark of the Covenant and the Golden Altar. The Golden Altar is mentioned more. The Ark is only mentioned once. John said, and the heaven was open, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen. Now, it had to be the heavenly Ark, the spiritual Ark. He wasn't seeing natural Ark, and he wasn't seeing natural altar. But you say, well, Brother Mark, why all this fuss about the tabernacle? Well, these things are spiritual, and they're found in the heavens today. John saw them. So there they are. It's not just a futile thing to study. I'm sorry I kept you longer. God bless you. Lord be with you.
Choices. Grace to spend time in your presence. Yes, grace to, yes, allow that sanctifying, consecrating work to be done in the deep recesses of our soul. Yes, to have that true heart change, to obtain favor and mercy from you day by day. We ask this for ourselves, for our children, for your people, my God, in the name of Jesus. Yes, the grace to move this work on to a place and a stage where, yes, your blessing will follow, will overtake. Hallelujah, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we worship and we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.